The title of the lesson this morning is God Has a Positive Answer. And this idea originated from an email that I received from one of the members at Inglewood. And it had a handy little chart. And the title was God Has a Positive Answer. And it dealt with sayings or phrases that we may hear maybe in the workplace, maybe at school, maybe our friends. We may even say ourselves on an everyday basis, but they are contradictory to what the Bible has to say. Question this morning, whenever we are faced with issues or problems that we may have, or in a situation when we need some guidance, where do we turn? Where do we turn? Too often, I believe this is a product of our environment, our society, we have a tendency to reach out to the world and rely on the world when we need help. There are self-help books, magazines, authors. You can find anything you want on the internet. There are professionals who help people cope with problems. And as you might expect, those individuals or institutions will offer up advice consistent with what the world thinks or believes. But how about as Christians, we look to the one who will not let us down, who will offer us sound, righteous advice, who will take us by the hand if we let Him and guide us down that straight and narrow path. Now on that list that I got over the email, there were 14 sayings on that list. I pared them down to 8 that I felt were most applicable. So let's now take a look at those 8. We say it's impossible. God says all things are possible. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, it says, "But He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." In verse 26 of that passage, a question is asked, who then can be saved? And this was after Jesus counsels a young rich ruler. Men cannot save us. God can only save us, and it's through His marvelous grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient." Here's what's impossible. Without obedience, it's impossible to please God. Without dedication and commitment, it's impossible to serve God faithfully. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, it is impossible for our sins to be forgiven. And without God's grace, it is impossible for us to enter into heaven. That's what's impossible. But because of God, all things are possible. God has made it possible for us to please Him and obey Him. We say, "I'm too tired. I'm too tired." God says, "I will give you rest." In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That is a personal invitation from Jesus. Jesus is extending His hand to you and to me, saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." You know, Jesus wants to provide rest. He wants to provide that relief from the burdens of this life. Raise your hand if you've never said, "I'm too tired." We've all said it from one time or another. You know, it could be that we are tired physically. Maybe you've had a long day at work. Or you've been doing housework all day or chasing the children around. Or maybe you're mentally tired. There's some issues going on in your life that just saps your energy mentally. Or maybe you're spiritually tired. You feel stagnant and you don't feel like you're growing. Have you ever on a Wednesday felt too tired to come to Bible study? Maybe you've had a very long day at work, or you're mentally exhausted or spiritually spent. But you pick yourself up, you get in the car and you go. Don't you feel so much better when that Bible study is over, the songs have been sung, and you're glad that you came? You feel energized, you feel uplifted, you feel edified. That's what the Word of God does. God can cure all those ailments if we allow Him to. As Jesus is extending that hand, we need to reach for it. We need to accept it. Have confidence that He will give you rest. We say, I can't figure things out. God says, I will direct your steps. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You know, the words trust and lean in this passage complement each other. You know, we trust in God, we depend on God as if we're leaning on a tree for support. We're also commanded to acknowledge Him. We need to get to know God. We need to observe Him. We need to understand Him. And in doing so, He directs our steps. He smooths out any rough patches we have our life. In Psalm 119, 105, Psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's our guide to our life. As if we're walking down a dark alley or in a dark forest and we're holding that flashlight out so we can see. It's very much like that. We understand we're living in a dark and sinful world. So we need to be holding firm to God's Word and letting Him guide our steps. How well do you know God? God speaks to us through the Word, and that is our opportunity to get to know God. Understanding that it is His will, not our will, that will be accomplished. We say, I can't do it. We say, I can't do it. God says you can do all things. Passage that's all too familiar to us, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It should give us confidence as we go about our daily lives. I can do all things through Christ. Not 50%. Not the majority, not the minority, all things. You know, that saying, I can't do it, should not be part of our vocabulary. When we say, I can't do it, we are already admitting defeat. We are giving in, and we're giving up. We're reminded of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We are familiar with what goes on in these 17 verses. The servant who received 5 talents, yeah, his doubled to 10. The one with 2 talents increased to 4. But what about the attitude of the third servant? The attitude was, I can't do it. Verse 18 of that passage, he hid it in the ground. He was afraid, and his body language said, I can't do it. The two other servants prior to him are the way we are to be. We have talents. We have unique gifts. Your talents are different than mine. My talents are different than yours. You know your talents. I know my talents. God has blessed us with those talents. And it is our job as Christians to cultivate them. Use them in order to gain more talents. You don't know if you can or cannot lead singing unless you try it. If you have that talent or not. You don't know if you can or cannot teach a class unless you try it. And on we can go with those different scenarios. You can fill in the blank for yours. Jesus calls the one talent servant unprofitable, wicked, and lazy. We certainly don't want to hear that on the day of judgment. We want to be a profitable servant. We say it's not worth it. God says it will be worth it. It will be worth it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me, and it's up to us to accept that plan. Allow Him to be the potter, and we are the clay, not vice versa. Too often in religious circles today, we want to be the potter. We want to be the one sitting in the chair, molding and shaping that clay. But in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, we understand that God is the potter, and we are the clay. We are the ones to be molded and shaped. Your circumstances may try to tell you it's not worth it. Maybe you're going through some challenges in the workplace, family, school. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family and you get grief for being who you are. But I guarantee you this, whatever challenges you are facing, it will be worth it if you endure them. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." All things being equal, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be ridiculed. We want to live in peace. But all things aren't equal. The prize outweighs anything that this world can offer. So if there's anything in our life that may cause us to say it's not worth it, let's rethink what we're saying. Because it is worth it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's the prize. That's the reward. We say, "I'm always worried and frustrated." God says, "Cast all your cares on me." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." How comforting is that as a Christian? For God cares for you. Whatever is going on in your life that causes worries, anxiety, depression, and uneasiness in your life, think of this verse. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We need to present our worries, our anxieties, our problems to God in order for Him to handle them. Along those same lines is a passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We'll turn your Bibles to that passage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. In my Bible, it's subtitled, "Do Not Worry." Beginning of verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus opens up this passage by saying, do not worry. And then explains why we shouldn't worry. You know, we're not going to add a cubit to our life. In fact, we may cut years off our life by worry. Verse 32 says, God already knows what we need. He knows we need food and clothing and shelter. And verse 33 should give us confidence as well. He will provide if we seek Him first. You know, as much as what's going on in the world today with our economy, and on top of all the sin that surrounds us, you know, it'd be very easy for us to fall into the trap of worrying. But don't. Let God control you. Present to Him your cares and concerns. And yes, He will take care of you. We say, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. But God says, I will give you wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus not only imparts righteousness, sanctification, redemption, but also wisdom. You know, Jesus' life and death reveals God's wisdom and His overall plan. You know, wisdom isn't found in man. It isn't found in textbooks and theories or philosophies. It's found in the pages of the book that's lying in your lap right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world does not coincide with God's wisdom. If we read on in this passage, we understand that there is no place for foolish boasting or competition among Christians. He commands us to humble ourselves, for we are Christ. In James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, if we possess godly wisdom, we're going to show it by our good works and our good deeds. Not just by what comes out of our mouth, the words that we speak. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How often do you ask for wisdom in your prayers to God? Think about your prayer life and how often you ask for wisdom. God says He will give it to us liberally and freely. And this wisdom begins with a respect and reverence for God, and a steadfast confidence that God controls all circumstances. But ultimately, it's up to us to grow. It's our responsibility to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know the truth. The truth, according to John 8:32, will set us free, will make us free. growing can be accomplished by studying. If we're not studying, we're certainly not growing. Coming here three times a week is not going to provide all the spiritual food you need to survive as a Christian. Would we survive physically if we only ate three meals a week? A Christian can only grow if he or she learns the truth. You know, when we're baptized and come up out of the water, we're not automatically filled with every single piece of knowledge that we need. It takes effort, it takes hard work and dedication, and it is only through those qualities that we will grow and gain wisdom. It doesn't happen overnight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." You know, the purpose of studying God's truth, which we read here is pure, is not only to learn more, but to become mature in the faith. And to become mature, we must desire the Word. We must long for it with all our heart. So would you consider yourself spiritually mature or spiritually immature? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Again, the analogy of a newborn baby. That newborn baby relies on milk to survive. But then eventually, as that baby grows into an infant, into a toddler, into a child, they rely on the solid food, the meat. The same analogy goes to a Christian. When we're baptized, we're on the milk. We're on the first principles of the Scriptures. We can't start out with something meaty, a meaty topic or heavy topic right off the bat, where it can overwhelm a newborn babe. But the process is that we go from the milk to the meat as a Christian. Now, the state described in verses 12 and 13 is not where someone who's been a Christian for a while should be. A Christian who's been a Christian for years and years and years and years, but still in need of that milk, like a baby, and they are not on that solid food. But verse 14 tells us where we should be if we are growing properly. We are on that solid food. We're able to discern good and evil, and we will be wise in our decision making. We say, "I feel all alone. I feel all alone." God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, this passage is quoted from back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8, when Moses transfers the leadership to Joshua. Jesus makes this same promise in Matthew 28 and verse 20, when He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, my daughter Alexis used to joke with my brother Nathan. She'd always say, "Oh, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you." And Nathan would act like he's crying, and Alexis would run back and give him a hug and a kiss. In that same way, God is saddened when one of His children fall away and return to the wicked world. And when that happens, it's the individual who moved, not God. You know, God's not going anywhere. He'll be right here by our side if we want Him to be. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Why wouldn't we want it any other way as a Christian? If you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 19. The book of Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, look at all 14 verses here, this passage. Beginning of verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, this Psalm of David is a microcosm of what God and His Word had to offer to us. You know, beginning of this chapter focuses on the beauty and the majesty of God's creation. You want proof that God exists? What He has created and will create is living proof. It's a testimony to the craftsmanship of God. Really, in verses 7 through 11, let's examine that a little deeper. You need instruction, you need direction. Verse 7 says the law of the Lord is perfect. There are no flaws, no loopholes, no incompletes. It's all right there for our taking. You know, verses 7 through 9, there are six words that describe the law of the Lord. They are law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments. Right after those six descriptions, each one comes with an evaluation. The law is perfect. Testimony is sure, statutes are right, commandment is pure, fear is clean, and judgments are true. And finally, there are six results. Converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. You put it all together, what do you get? You get perfection. You get the key to life, joy, wisdom, knowledge, happiness, love, righteousness, and most importantly, eternal life. As much as we may desire the things of this world, our desire for the Word of God should be unparalleled. Should be unparalleled. The value of the Scriptures cannot be compared with anything else. Even gold, as verse 10 says of Psalm 19, it is even sweeter than honey on a honeycomb. If we keep these thoughts in mind and understand that true guidance can only come from the Word of God, that great reward, verse 11, will be awarded to us in the end. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Is the Lord your rock? Because He should be. We were once enslaved to sin, and He purchased our freedom with His Son shed blood. That alone should warrant our obedience and our submission. Does God have your obedience and submission this morning? Does God direct your steps? There is no better time than this morning to extend your hand, give your hand to God, and let Him lead you. Whether you are not a Christian, have yet to become one, but need to become one, or you need to restore your relationship with God, God provides the answers to our problems. This good church here will help you find those answers within the pages of the Bible and help you get your life back on track with the Lord. Whatever your needs are this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Brother Mark has chosen.